Alleluia. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
I heard a story told by Pastor Christian over at Church of the Cross about the time he attended his first Anglican Easter service, and someone greeted him saying, "Alleluia, the Lord is risen." And he was not yet familiar with the traditional response, so he hesitated slightly and said, "I know." After hearing him tell that story, a few years later, on an Easter Sunday morning, I waited with the children for him to come down and pray with them before the Easter procession. And I was pretty sure that he would greet them with, "Alleluia, the Lord is risen." So I coached them to keep a completely straight face and say, "We know." A little naughty of me, but it was kind of fun. Well, nowhere in the gospel accounts of the resurrection does anyone say, "I know," as a response to any news that the Lord is risen. It is good to remind ourselves of this and try to recapture how completely unexpected and world-changing it was. No one was prepared for it, not Jesus' closest disciples, not the Romans, not the Jewish leaders. It was quite simply unbelievable that a dead person would return to life with a resurrected body, least of all a man who had died publicly by state-sponsored humiliation and torture. As Matthew tells the story, as we just heard, the news is announced by an angel sitting on top of a stone. The two guards fall into a dead faint. The two Marys, who had gone to the tomb with their spices, ran in fright to give the message of the angel to the other disciples. Mark's gospel has the women trembling and bewildered, too afraid to tell anyone. And in the longer ending of Mark's gospel, Mary Magdalene does tell the disciples what she's heard, and they don't believe her. Luke's record has several women going to visit the tomb together, who were first puzzled, then terrified upon seeing the angel. They run to tell the disciples, but, Luke writes, the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Peter does go to investigate, but return wondering what could have happened. John, the disciple Jesus loved, does recall the words of Jesus about rising. And then later on, Thomas pretty much says, "Nope, don't believe it. Prove it." Some have suggested that these irregularities in the four gospel accounts is part of the real and understandable confusion, indicative of people struggling to relay something that is just simply outside of their expectation and their belief. There are also people in the accounts who don't recognize Jesus, maybe for that same reason. It's just so far outside of their expectations. John tells about Mary Magdalene mistaking him for the gardener, and then the disciples on the road to Emmaus are actually walking along the road with him and don't recognize him. I used to be kind of curious about that part. Really? How is it that Mary especially did not recognize Jesus? Maybe you've seen dramatic portrayals of the Easter story that have Mary with her back turned to Jesus. And maybe that's a valid explanation, but I think it's more likely that she didn't recognize him because it was simply outside the realm of possibility in her mind. Now, I understood how this could be so a lot better after the unnerving experience of both my parents not recognizing me when I showed up at an event in a place they never expected to see me. It was to surprise them. If my own experience is an example of how the mind struggles to comprehend what is completely unexpected, what about encountering someone who you know was dead? The Lord had risen, and indeed the news was getting out, but no one said, "I know." So the gospel accounts seem to tell of confusion and fear and unbelief, and together paint a picture of a world turned upside down. Or perhaps, welcome to God's new world. Now, how about us? we might legitimately respond with, I know, after 2,000 plus years of Easter celebrations, but shouldn't our I know be accompanied every Easter by an ever-expanding sense of, and it's unbelievable, and accompanied by renewed hope as those who are now the living witnesses in a still broken world, the very world that Jesus suffered and died for. Witnesses of the new world ushered in that has already arrived and is still coming. Yes. The resurrection can get kind of flattened out by its familiarity. It can get turned into the happy ending of Good Friday, spiritualized as in his spirit and his teaching lives on and found new expression in those who came after him. A vague kind of message about life after death, or used as a banal metaphor for new beginnings. Perhaps you too have heard a butterfly sermon of the kind that, rather than giving you wings, left you kind of flopping around on the floor. It is also possible, I think, that even if we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, our resurrection idea is too small, and we draw a circle so closely around the event, making it into a simple transaction. Jesus died for my sins, he took a punishment I deserved, he defeated death, and rose again so I can be in heaven with him. All true. But is this the whole story told by the scriptures? How do we expand our comprehension of what happened all those years ago in a way that inspires us to shake our heads with breathtaking, I can't believe it belief? And so that we keep becoming his resurrection people who are all about the mission that is given to us to be in the world as people of hope. N.T. Wright says, once you get the resurrection straight, everything else eventually falls into place. Well, tonight we stand at the resurrection of Jesus, not as a place of any number of high points in history that changed the world in some way, along with the invention of the printing press or the birth of J.S. Bach or World War I, but as the center point of everything. So instead of a timeline with climaxes of important events, believe it or not, the story of salvation of the world and the renewal of all creation is like this. Before the beginning, even creation, is forever time, the dance of the Holy Trinity, a family at the center of the universe. Between that and the cross, creation, disruption, God's story of preparation for rescue. Out the other side, also forever time, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb on the throne, and all creation praising the one who is worthy. Between the cross and that, new hearts, touched by the supreme demonstration of love on the cross. Hearts that become, and people that become that demonstration of love to the world. It is love at the center of everything, and it is only love that can believe it. And that's why we need replacement hearts. Thousands of years before the cross, shadows that would become realities, prophecies and promises. And tonight, we trace that story through the water, which from which all things created came. Through the water that both washes away evil and saves. Through the water that makes a pathway of safety. In the deep waters which offered a place to think, to choose, to return. Through the water that sprinkled clean and restored hope. After, out the other side of the cross, we explode into the beginning of new creation. We are the people of the already and the not yet. And in this tension, we live and move and have our being. We see the signs, we have the hope, and yet the darkness, the sickness, the suffering, still seem to encroach, but not overwhelm. All the darkness, however bleak, will not stop the light from shining through. It is good that we remind ourselves in this already not yet place we live. And I would like to pause at this point and pray for our brother Ryan, whose our prayers have gone up so much for him there. And in this already not yet place, we cry out to God for him and pray that he would be healed. So would you join me in praying that we would see heaven come down in his life? Lord Jesus, we unite our hearts tonight, knowing where we live in this already and yet not yet place, and we cry out to you for the life of Ryan, that you would heal him, comfort him, release him from pain, restore him to his family. We agree and we pray with faith in Jesus' name. Amen. The story we retold tonight in reading and in art and in prayers and in songs and in drama, in sight and sound and touch, is about all things and about the one thing. It's about all time before and after that one event. And it's about the one day that begins very early on the first day of the week. John is telling us it's the first day of new creation. The plan was in motion all days prior to that. But one day, God in Christ won a cosmic battle and won back his entire creation by the faithfulness of the one man. God, the maker of all things, gives up all things to redeem all things. And with God, all things are possible. Christ also fought that cosmic battle to win the one heart, yours, mine, the one stony heart that needs to be replaced by a heart of flesh. So our story tonight is also about the one person saying yes to the one thing, yes to the Savior and his all-encompassing love, and finding then that she or he possesses everything. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You have your own story of why you believe, or aren't sure, or don't believe, or haven't thought about it much. And that is where the risen Christ meets you. It's the only place that God ever meets us, right where we are. So wherever we are tonight, we can all ask God for hearts of flesh. That is Jesus' work now. Redemption is finished. He said so. So now, renewing hearts is his work. I will give you, says the prophet Ezekiel. Tonight, if you would like to take a stone home with you as a reminder of this night, when Christ broke the bonds of death and hell and rose victorious over the grave, and now offers that gift of a new heart, beating, feeling, responsive, loving, good, generous, breaking, aching, longing, trusting, worshiping heart. Only hearts of flesh are capable of believing the unbelievable, the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And now, because this is a night of all about the participation of everybody who's here, to close, I need your help with a little liturgy. And I'll help you. When I raise my hand, that will be your cue to say it together like a choir. Or if you feel inspired, sing it. And I'll tell you what to say. First of all, you're going to respond with, "We do." Do you feel the world is broken?
You do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
You do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
You
do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
You do.
The next response is, it is. Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
It is good that we remind ourselves of this.
It is.
The next response, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I think you'll get it. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Next one is, he does. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves?
He does.
Does God intend to dwell again with us?
He does.
Is anyone worthy? I ask you to stand. Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with a son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this?
Yes.
He is. The peace of the Lord be always with you.